from a fairly well-known portion of scripture. It's John 3:16, and I'm basically setting us up. So like Leslie said, next week we've got a guest preacher in the house from Wycliffe Bible Translators. That's going to be great. But then when we're back from our holidays, we're going to be starting a four-week series on the other 3:16. So this morning we're looking at John 3:16, which we all know and we all have it memorized in our brains. But when we come back, we're going to be looking at the other 3:16s. And you know, sometimes when I'm thinking up Bible preaching series, I just write these ideas down, but I don't really dig into them until it gets to the time when I got to preach it. And so I thought, oh, the other 3:16s, that'd be a really good idea for a series. But I didn't actually look and see what the other 3:16s say when I wrote it in, but I was like, I'll write it in, that'd be 4 weeks, that'd be great. Thankfully, there are some gems in there. So we're going to get to that in a few weeks' time, and it's going to be fantastic. But this morning, we're looking at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is so much depth right there in that one verse. For God so loved the world. The God who spoke and planets came into being. The one who flung stars into place. The one who thought up and created this universe that we live in. You know, I love space. I just find it fascinating. And it fills me with awe when I think about space. But I also find it funny that astronomers seem to have this thing about chocolate, don't they? We've got galaxy chocolate and the planet Mars. And we live in the Milky Way. I'm pretty sure they're naming it after the chocolate, yeah? That's how it works. But seriously, so I was reading up this week, and astronomers have tried to put a number on how many galaxies there are in the observable universe, so the bits that they can see. We can't see the whole universe, but they can see some of it, and it's quite phenomenal how far they can see with these telescopes that they've created. But they tried to come up with a number of how many galaxies there are in the universe that they can see. And they came up with a conservative estimate of 100 billion galaxies. 100 billion galaxies. And that's just like a lowball number. In reality, they suspect that it's in the trillions. So just think about that. I mean, just think for a minute about our galaxy, the Milky Way, with the planets that you learnt as a child. And that's pretty vast, isn't it? And that's one galaxy. And yet in the universe, there are billions, maybe trillions of galaxies. It's just like, wow, it's so amazing. And God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And yet he cares about us. He cares about you and he cares about me. In this universe that is so vast, we can't even wrap our heads around it. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. In Romans 5, verse 6, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and me. And later on in Romans, the next verse, he says, For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. What that's saying is that most of us, we wouldn't give our lives up for a righteous person. We might consider standing in front of a bullet for a pretty good guy, but God loves us so much. God loves us so much that even whilst we were still sinners, he chose to die. Even though we mess up, even though we make mistakes, even though we sometimes deny him and reject him and turn our backs on him, even though he loves us so much that he died for us, for God so loved. And this verse, it brings the entire gospel into focus. Just in this one verse, it gives us the whole gospel, that it isn't a static thing. It isn't a self-centered thing, it reaches out and it draws us in. For God so loved you, for God so loved me, that he sent his one and only Son down to this earth to put on flesh, to become like a man, to live a perfect life, to die a perfect death, and then rise again on the third day so that we can be restored into relationship with our Heavenly Father. In this one single verse, God is setting out for us a pattern, an example of true love. You want to know what love is? This is it. This is it right here in this verse. When you truly love someone, when you love someone so much that you cannot contain it, you are willing to lay it all down. You're willing to put aside your own needs, your own wants, your own desires, and just lay it down. Why? Because you love them. And so that means on a Saturday night when you've decided that you want to get a takeaway and you want an Indian and your partner wants a curry, your partner wants a Chinese, sorry, then you need to decide to ring up and put in the order for a sweet and sour. You got to lay down your passion for a Jalfrezi and say, do you know what? I love you so much. We'll go Chinese. You got to lay it all down. For God so loved that he chose the right takeaway for you and me. But God doesn't just love us. And God doesn't just feel love. God is love. He can do nothing but love us. That is his nature. That is his character. That is the core of his being, that he is love. And it just oozes out of him. He cannot help himself. That's who he is. And so on Friday, we looked at the man Barabbas, this evil man who had been put on trial and found to be guilty and deserved crucifixion. But God loved him so much that he sent his one and only Son down to earth to die. God loves evil people. God loves bad people. And that is a comfort to me because I am that. I am Barabbas. I am evil. I am bad in a whole bunch of ways. But God so loves me. And God so loves you that he sent his Son to die. For God so loved. You know, he's obsessed with you. He's obsessed with you. He thinks about you all the time. You consume him. He wants to know everything about you. He knows everything about you, but he wants to be in that relationship where you're sharing everything with him, that you're spending every moment of your life with him. That's how much he loves you. You know, I remember on the first night when Caleb came home from hospital after having been born. As a first-time dad, I'm lying in bed and he's in the Moses basket next to our bed, and I didn't sleep a wink. I didn't sleep a wink because at some points I could hear him breathing, and I was so in love with this small boy. And then at other times I couldn't hear him breathing. And then I'm like, is he still alive? And I'm kind of panicking a little bit inside of me. So whether he was breathing or whether he wasn't breathing, I was just so in love with him that I couldn't sleep. And that's how God is with us. He's obsessed with you. He's obsessed with you. He watches you. He cares for you. He listens to you. He gazes at you with those kind of eyes that are just heart emojis because he loves you so much. You know, I love our boys. But sometimes they are mental. Particularly Toby, just charging around like absolute lunatics, full of energy that just never seems to run out. You know, we had parents' evening the other week for Toby, and I'm not kidding. When we sat down with his teacher and she describes this boy, I'm like, are you looking at the right child on your list? How he sits so quietly and he's so attentive. And sometimes he puts his hand up when he's brave enough. And I'm like, Toby, The kid who just is non-stop charging around, yelling about everything, is quiet in class. Are you sure this is the right child? And then sometimes when I go to bed and his bedroom's next to ours, I'll just pop into his room and I'll look at him while he's sleeping. And he's so peaceful and he's so calm. And I'm just loving on him. And then I stroke his hair because I just can't help myself to like pester him a little bit, even though he's asleep. And then he begins to stir and I'm like, no, don't wake up. Because he's so good when he's asleep. But the Bible says that God watches you while you sleep. And not in a creepy way, but in like a loving way. He watches you and he's just doting over you. And he loves you so, so much. He can't get enough of you. And love is the reason he created us. Love is the reason that we are even here on this planet, because God's love is so big and so vast and so abundant that he created us so that he could love us. That he had so much love within him that he thought, I can't keep this all to myself. I'm going to create mankind so that I can pour out my love on them. And here's the incredible thing. That when God created Adam and Eve, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that they would make the decision to disobey him and to eat of the fruit that he said you should not eat. He knew that they would make that decision. He knew they would reject him and turn away from him and disobey him. And yet he chose to make them and create them and breathe life into them anyway. He knew what would happen. He knew he would be rejected, but he loved them anyway. We are the objects of his obsession. And there is nothing, not one thing we can do to change that, to decrease the amount with which he loves you. It's not like he's got this amount of love and every time you make a mistake or every time you turn away from him or every time you fall back into your old ways, he just kind of removes a bit and discards it and thinks, oh, well, I don't love them so much now they've done that. And then we come back to him and we're in relationship and then we mess up again. He's like, okay, I'm just going to knock that down a little bit. They don't quite deserve the full measure of my love anymore because they keep on messing up. That's not how God works. That's not how he, and praise him. Praise God that that is not how he functions. That is not how God's love works. That he loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for you and for me. And there's nothing that we can do, nothing we can do to reduce that love. No matter what you do, no matter how many times you mess up, no matter how many mistakes you make, no matter how bad you think you have been, he still loves you just as much as when he made you. You know, Ruth's got a favorite book. It's called Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers. If you have not read it, grab yourself a box of tissues and read it because it is amazing. And if you're too lazy to read, it's on Amazon Prime. They've made it as a movie. But it is the story. It's like a dramatization of the Bible story of Hosea and Gomer. And Hosea was a prophet who lived 750 years before Jesus was born. And I don't know if you know about prophets in Scripture, but if you read about the stories of the prophets, they were often given by God some really peculiar assignments. I wrote that down as well as a Scripture series. I thought, peculiar assignments, that'll make a good one. I've not looked into it yet, but I'm sure it'll be great. Watch for that one coming up. But just think about Jonah or Ezekiel or Isaiah, just to name a few. They all had these really peculiar assignments from God. But of all of them, Of all of the prophets, I think that Hosea's assignment has to be one of the most exceptional, the most confusing, and the most embarrassing assignment of them all, because God spoke to the man Hosea and he said, I want you to marry a prostitute. I want you to marry a prostitute. And now Hosea was actually quite a well-known guy. He was well-respected. He loved God. And yet God said to him, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. I mean, I can't imagine what that conversation looked like. Are you sure? I mean, I've been a pretty faithful man up until this point. I'm thinking maybe you've got a more suitable partner for me. No, I want you to go and marry a prostitute and have a family with her. And so Hosea goes and he marries this lady called Gomer, and they had children. They had a boy and then a girl and then another boy, and they had this family together. Hosea did what God had told him to. He went into probably the darkest places in the town. He went into the red light district and he went searching in the brothels for this lady that God had assigned for him called Gomer, and he took her as his wife. And he built this life with her. He had a family with her. He did exactly what God told him to do, as bizarre and confusing and as embarrassing as it might have seemed. He was trustworthy and he was faithful, and he did as God told him to do. And then one morning, he wakes up and she's gone. She's gone. No note. No reason, no explanation. She's gone. And let's read what God says next to Hosea in Hosea 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to him, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. I want you to go and find her, bring her back, and love her again. I mean, I can't even imagine how hard it must have been for Hosea in the first place to agree to this peculiar assignment from God to marry a prostitute. And yet now, after having created this life with her and loving her throughout all of that stuff, that she just ups and leaves him, and then God says, go and find her, bring her back, and love her again. She's left him. She's deserted him and their children, but God says, go. Go and bring her back and love her again. And so here's where we see the understanding of Hosea's assignment from God, the prophetic element of these actions that God is calling him to do. In the next verse, it says, go and love your wife again. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, his people, even though they have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So Hosea's life and these actions and this assignment from God essentially are God describing and depicting his relationship with Israel, his chosen people. That he loved them so much that he pulled them out of a place of darkness and he brought them into relationship with him. And then for whatever reason, time and time again, the Israelites turned their back on God and turned towards idols and false gods and all kinds of stuff. But God doesn't reject them. God doesn't deny them. God doesn't turn his back on them. He says, no, I'm going to come after you. And I'm going to bring you back into relationship with me. And I'm going to love you just as much as that very first moment. And just for some context here, at this time, Israel was going quite well in terms of like a natural outlook. They were wealthy. The harvest was good. This was a good season for Israel. And I feel like that's maybe kind of a pretty common theme in our society today, that actually when things are going well, we can be tempted to just kind of drift away from God a little bit. You know, I'm doing good right now. My job's going well. Kids are behaving. Family's all good. Life is peachy. It's not even that we make a conscious decision to turn our back on God. We just kind of slowly drift away because, well, I don't need you right now. I'm not in a challenging time. I'm not going through a trial or anything like that. So I'm just enjoying life. But then when things go wrong and we begin to struggle again and some challenges come against us, maybe it's then that we turn ourselves back to God and say, hold on a minute. Oh, I know where I need to go to for help. I go to my God. But no matter how many times we turn away, no matter how much we lose our enthusiasm for him, he's always there, wanting that relationship with us, looking for an opportunity to bring us back so that he can love us again. And so it's worth mentioning at this moment that Israel's definition of love at this time was very dysfunctional. They viewed love in three ways. And the first was, it was a commodity. Love is something that you can buy, you can purchase. They also saw love as the pursuit of self-gratification. Love is all about me, myself, and I. And the third thing is that love can be found in inanimate objects. That I can find love in things, in stuff. That's how they define love. You can buy it. It fulfills my needs and it's all about stuff. And I don't know about you, but it feels a little bit like it resonates with our society today. That we just find love in all kinds of places. And even that word love is just so overused today. It's become diluted in its meaning. What do I love? I love pizza. I love dogs. I love a cup of tea. I love trainers. That's what I love. But do I love my trainers as much as I love God? Not at all. They're not the same thing, are they? But we just kind of band this word around like it doesn't mean anything. But God's love cuts through all of that. Love can't be bought. Love isn't about self. Love isn't found in things. That's not love. And so God says, let me show you what love really looks like. Let me demonstrate to you what it looks like to love like I love. And so he tells this man, Hosea, to marry a prostitute. He says, go and marry this sinful and shameful woman and make a family and a life with her. Even though in doing that, I have no doubt that his family and his friends will have rejected him and will have hurled abuse at him and will have judged on him. What on earth do you think you're doing? Do you know who this lady is? Do you know what she's done? But he's just walking in obedience with God. He's doing what God has told him to do. And so he takes her as his wife. But now she's left him. She's walked out on the family that they've made together. But God speaks to him again and he says, okay, now I want you to go and find her and bring her back. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. Don't hold it against her. Don't judge her. Don't look down on her. Just go and find her, bring her back, and love her again. And let me just make this clear. She hasn't just got fed up and left the family home. She didn't have an argument with Hosea and walk off in a huff and go to her parents' house just to get some space and calm down for a moment. Something within the core of this lady's being told her that she wasn't enough, that she wasn't worthy of this love that this man was showing her. And she was drawn and pulled back into what she knew before. She wasn't just taking some time out. She'd returned to prostitution. She'd gone back into the sex industry. And this is a cruel industry. It's cruel. It's brutal. So once she's gone back, she's no longer a free woman again. She is owned by someone. She will have been someone's property. And so God said to Hosea, go and find her and bring her back and love her once again. And so he's going to have to go and search for her. Not in some nice hotel, not in some comfortable, peaceful environment, but in the darkest recesses of that community. He's heading into the brothels where all kinds of vile things are happening to find his wife. And when he finds her, he can't just walk into that place and be like, okay, like, I'm sorry, but that's my wife. We're just gonna go home now. That's not how it will have worked. He might have gone in and made that declaration. Okay, listen, this is my wife. I'm gonna take her home now. But whoever was owning her at that point would have been said, no, no, no. She is mine now. There's a price on her head. And the scriptures tell us, if you read on, that it tells you how much she was worth, and it wasn't all that much. But Hosea said, okay, I'll pay the price. I will buy her back. Even though she is my wife, I will pay the price to bring her back into relationship with me. I'll pay it because I love her. It doesn't matter what she's done. It doesn't matter where she's gone. It doesn't matter who she's been with. None of that stuff matters. I love her, and so I will pay the price to get her back and take her home and love on her again. You know, one theologian said that other than the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this story of Hosea and Gomer is the greatest expression of God's love for you and me. It could not be clearer than what happens in this place. It could not be made more clear that God created this world. He created that vast universe with trillions of galaxies. And yet he chose to make you and to make me so that he can share his love with us. He created us. We're already his. We belong to him. But for whatever reason, we choose to desert him, and we choose to turn our backs on him, and we choose to make those mistakes and to drift back into our old way of life, even though we know it's not good for us. But because he loved us so much, because he loves you so much, he sent his one and only Son to die for you so that you can have eternal life. He paid the price to redeem us, to restore us, to bring us back into relationship with him. No matter what we've done, no matter how bad it might have seemed, no matter how dark it might have got, he loves you so much that he was willing to pay the price. And it wasn't a small price. It cost him everything. It cost him everything. But he paid the price because he loves you so much. What a story. What a powerful depiction of God's love for you and for me. And it's wonderful, and it's awe-inspiring, and it's encouraging, and it fills me with joy, and it fills me with passion. But what now? What now? It can't just be a nice story or kind of a nasty story with a nice meaning behind it. That can't be all that this means to you and to me. So what now? What do we do with this information, with this revelation, with this understanding? Let me read to you what it says in 1 John chapter 4. This is real love. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Another translation says, if he loved us with such tremendous love, then loving each other should be our way of life. That is our response to this story of Hosea and Gomer. That is our response to that verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Our response is not to just keep this love to ourselves, not to just sit in this place of feeling like, ah, God loves me. I am so loved. I am so valued. I am so seen. But to take what he has given us and to pour it out on those around us. To take the love that God has freely given to you if you accept it, and to then give it to someone else. To love your friends, to love your families, to love your co-workers, to love your neighbors, but not just that. Not just to love those who are easy to love, but to love the unlovable. We are called to love everyone. That is our response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's offering up this free gift to you this morning. To come back into relationship with him. I've paid the price. I did that on Friday. I took it all. I buried it all in the grave. And today on Easter Sunday, he rose again, wiping our debts clean so that we can be back in relationship with him, so that he can love us again. And when we accept that love, then it's time to turn it around and to pour it out on anyone and on everyone. And it's not going to run out. It's like this never-ending flow of love that he pours it into us and then we pour it into others, and it just keeps on flowing through us because his love is never-ending. His love never fails. And so don't hold on to it. Don't keep it to yourself. Give it away. Give it away as freely as he gave it to you. Don't give it away with conditions. Don't give it away with caveats that say, okay, if you attain to this level, then I will love you. If you get rid of that thing in your life, then I will love you. No, whatever they're at, whatever they're going through, whatever their issues, love them anyway. Love them anyway. Because that's how God loves you. That's how God loves you and me. And just as I close this morning, just right before the service started, Tracy came up to me and said, John, I read this thing this morning about that first Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the grave, that the Marys went to the grave to finish off the preparation of the body. And do you know what was said to them? Because the stone was rolled away. And the grave was empty, but there was an angel there, and the angel spoke to the Marys and said, don't be afraid. The one you're looking for has risen. Now go and tell the others. Go and tell the others. You know, it is our calling as followers of Christ to love everyone, to love your neighbor, to love on those around you. But it is also your calling to go and tell. It's not just enough to be a lovely person to those around you. whether you feel the calling to evangelism or not, whether you squirm at the thought of telling people about Jesus or whether you just want to shout it from the rooftops, it doesn't matter. Our calling is to go and make disciples. That is the greatest commandment. That is the commission on our lives as followers of Christ, that we would go and make disciples, that we would not be afraid, but go and tell others about Jesus, about this good news, about Easter Sunday morning when he rose from the dead, because our God is not dead. He is alive. He is alive today. He is at work today. He is living within each and every one of us who calls him our Lord and Savior through the power of his Spirit. And so let's get out of this place. Let's get out of our comfort zones. Let's get out of wherever it is that we're stuck and go into our world and tell others about him. Because if we're not doing that, then what are we doing? We're just sitting in that place where we're basking in God's love, and that might feel nice and it might feel comfortable, but that is not who we are called to be. Whew. Why don't we pray? Yeah, God, we just thank you once again for this incredible day where we get to remember and to celebrate our risen Lord. And right now, if there's anyone in this room who hasn't accepted your love, that might be in that place that, I don't know, maybe you've heard about it, but you've never really come to that place where you just want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is your moment. This is your time. Because no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter where you're at right now, he loves you. He loves you so much that he wants to bring you out of darkness, to bring you out of sin and shame and pain and suffering, and bring you home so that he can love on you even more. And so if that's you right now, why don't you just pray this prayer in your hearts along with me? Father God, I thank you that you sent your Son to die for me, to take away my sin and my shame, and to rise again, to bring me back, to bring me home, to receive your love. And I receive it right now. I receive it right now in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, I would love to pray with you after the service. Please come and tell me. Let me know. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. Just come and let me know so that I can pray with you and help you on your journey. But before we close in this final song, God, would you fill us once again with your Holy Spirit? Would you give us the boldness and the courage and the release and the calling to get out of this place, to go and to tell others about you, to shout this good news from the rooftops, because our God is risen. He is alive and he is at work in this place. Give us the boldness and the courage, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.